Let's pray again that God would just bless this. Lord, this is your word. I pray that I would care nothing for what people think of me, and only for what people would think of your word and of our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. I want to start by reading Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and then we'll read the opening verse for today, verse 13. But there's a reason I'm reading verses 1 to 12. I want you, as you read 1 to 12, to get ready to be shocked with verse 13. Okay? So be shocked when we get there. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And we know what that's telling us and showing us, don't we? Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to John, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Did that just blow you away? After all that we just read, in your handout, I said, aside from the crucifixion of Jesus, this is, in my opinion, the biggest problem in all of Matthew. You've got to wrestle with this. It's not enough to give trite, pat Christian answers to this. I don't think until we wrestle with it will we ever fully appreciate what we're about to read this morning. So let's wrestle, okay? Let's struggle. Let's feel some tension. Let's have a problem with this so that God can then show us the beauty of what's happened. There simply aren't any words. I'm going to spend some time this morning trying to say words, but none of them will do it justice to fully describe how totally wrong this verse seems to be, verse 13. As a matter of fact, there were scribes translating the scriptures when they got to this verse. They did things with it to make it not sound so wrong. The obvious question is that in light of chapters 1 to 2, we know that Jesus is the Messiah, right? He is the Christ. Matthew's made that clear. We know that Jesus is the one that John just got finished talking about in verses 11 to 12, that we just read, verses 11 to 12. And so I want to go back and look at some of those things John said and put it in light of verse 13 where Jesus comes to John to be baptized. What did John say in verse 11b, a little bit after the beginning? He said, he who is coming after me is mightier than I. So I just want to ask some obvious, really obvious questions this morning. They're so obvious that you might tune me out. Don't. Engage with them, okay? The question here is, if Jesus is really mightier than John, then why should John baptize Jesus? Again, it's just a logical question. John said, he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Now, think about that for a minute. Taking off someone's sandals and carrying them in ancient culture was the role of a slave. It was specifically stated that this slave's role should never, ever be required, even of the lowest disciple. The lowest disciple on the totem pole should not be required to remove someone's sandals and carry them. One Jewish source, as a matter of fact, said that this task of carrying someone's sandals was too low and menial even for a Hebrew slave. Even a Hebrew slave should not be required to do that. And yet John the Baptist says that he is not even worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. Do you think he really meant that? Or was he just using hyperbole and exaggeration? I think he actually meant that. He was not exaggerating. I'm not even worthy to pick up his dirty, dusty sandals and carry them for him. I wouldn't do it unless he asked me, because it's too high a calling. Someone else do that. So the question just begging to be asked is, if John is really, really not even worthy to carry Jesus' sandals, then how is it that Jesus comes to John for John to baptize Jesus? John won't carry his sandals, but Jesus is asking him to baptize him. It seems preposterous. I'm still not over it. I baptize you with water, John said there in the first verse, part of verse 11. I baptize you with water. And then if you skip ahead, it says, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we saw last week that John's water baptism, it was just getting people ready, right? For the real thing? For this apocalyptic spirit and fire baptism? I mean, which one do you want? The water baptism, if you've got to pick, or the spirit and fire baptism? You know what the bigger deal is. It's pretty clear. John's baptism was symbolizing, just on the outside, what Jesus' baptism was going to do for real, on the inside, cleansing and washing away sin and burning away the dross. So which baptism is greater? By far the baptism of Jesus. The question that has got to be burning in your mind, and until it is, we won't appreciate this text. Why should the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire submit himself to the water baptism of John? It seems ludicrous. There's another word for you, preposterous, ludicrous. I'm just trying. I mean, even at first sight, I tell you what, as I was looking at this, it looked like a joke to me. Surely Jesus is joking. Surely he's going to say something next. John said in verse 11, I baptize you with water for what? For repentance. Remember the whole point of John's baptism. John's calling out from the people of Israel a remnant in preparation for what? The coming of the Lord. Now Matthew's already told us. I mean, if you're doing your homework, if you're thinking this through, he's told us that Jesus was conceived from the Holy Spirit. Apart from any human father, that tells me he's someone special. As a matter of fact, it says that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. So if Jesus is the Lord, the one that these people are all preparing for, why should Jesus partake in the baptism of these people that are preparing for the Lord's coming? He is the Lord. He is the coming Lord. Why should he join the people in getting ready for the coming of the Lord? Why? Why should Jesus be baptized? How many of us have taken it for granted? Jesus was baptized. No. It's wrong, I think, of Peter. He said, far be it from you, Lord. Far be it from you. And that's what's welling up inside me all week long. The people coming to John's baptism were not only preparing for the Lord's coming, but they were doing it by what? Confessing. Repenting of their sins. But if I go back and listen to the angel's words to Joseph, the angel said to Joseph that this baby, Jesus, would grow up and save his people from their sins. So when Jesus comes to John's baptism, you know the answer, but let's ask it honestly. Is he just admitting that he himself needs the same salvation that he came to bring to others? It can't be. If you really think about it, and you don't have to think about it that hard, it seems self-defeating. Jesus came on a mission to save sinners, but he just ruined his whole mission by submitting to the baptism of sinners. Why? Why? The people coming to John's baptism were fleeing from what? The wrath to come. Well, John warned, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's why people were going to be baptized by John. They said, I don't want to be cut down. I don't want that axe coming after me. I don't want to be thrown into the fire. That's why I'm going to go be baptized by John. But listen to what John said about Jesus, about the one who would come after him. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff, who will burn? Jesus will burn with unquenchable fire. Well, let's ask again the question begging to be asked. If Jesus is the one who's going to do the burning, then why should Jesus be concerned about the wrath to come? Is he? Not only does it not seem logical to me, but in fact it seems wrong to me. Wrong that Jesus should be baptized. Let me read that again, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. There simply aren't words to describe, again, how unseemly, how shocking this appears to be. Let me sum it up and listen again. Listen and let it sink into your heart. The one who is mightier than John, whose sandals John is not even worthy to carry, and who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire, is going out to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. The one who is the Lord is going to the baptism of those preparing for the Lord's coming. The one who has come to save his people from their sins is going to the baptism of those repenting and confessing their sins. The one who will clear the threshing floor and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire is going to the baptism of those fleeing from the wrath to come. The irony, you've never seen anything so full of irony, so over the top. I actually believe that if I were John, the tension for me would have been paralyzing. I would have been paralyzed, I feel. And so we read in verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Put yourself in John's shoes just for a second. If you know, now see, it's one thing to say John, because some of us think of John as this super duper extra special guy. We're going to read a verse in a minute that shows that's not necessarily the way you ought to be thinking. So let's put you down in the river. You baptizing, okay? If you know you're not even worthy to carry Jesus' sandals, how would you feel about baptizing Jesus? How would you feel? And you can't say that John would have at least been a little more worthy than you, because Jesus said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, that's us, is greater than he. So which of you, which of us, would not strongly object if Jesus asked you to baptize him? Let me ask you, how strongly would you object? Jesus came and said, let me put your name there. I wish I could ask every name. Jeff, do you baptize me? That's what Jesus asked you. I don't think so. So which, if you knew that Jesus is the sinless Son of God, who has come to save you from your sins, how would you feel about baptizing Jesus? See, John sees that he is a sinner just like everyone else. That's why he says, I need to be baptized by you. But he can't think of any possible reason for Jesus to come to him for baptism. Do you come to me? Not only does it seem wrong that Jesus would go to John, it seems wrong, to tell you the truth, that John would agree to do it. See, there's two people here who are doing something. Jesus is coming to be baptized, and John has to agree to do it. Why should John agree to baptize Jesus, aside from the fact that Jesus told him to? Which is a good reason. And I think it should be self-evident to us by now that setting us an example is not a sufficient reason. Setting us an example to follow in our baptisms is not a sufficient reason for Jesus to come to John for baptism. Jesus gives us the reason, though, verse 15. But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. So something made a difference. But John agreed. Jesus begins, "Let it be so now." You know, it would have been good enough for Jesus to say, "Let it be so." But he said, "Let it be so now." And he wasn't being pushy and impatient. I like what the NASB and the New Century Version say. "Permit it at this time. Let it be this way for now." I almost hear Jesus saying, "John, you're right. It's like a concession. John, you are right in all of your objections. I am mightier than you, John. There are none truly worthy to carry my sandals. Yes, I am the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. I am the coming Lord. I am the sinless Son of God. I am the one who gathers the wheat into the barn and burns the chaff with unquenchable fire. You're right about all these things. And it won't always be appropriate that I should come to be baptized by you. It won't always be appropriate. Nevertheless, let it be this way for now." Is there one word in your mind? One question? Why? Why? What would it take to convince you? What would it take to convince you to baptize Jesus? Jesus said, "For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." What is this righteousness? I'm glad the ESV translates it righteousness, but this is where paraphrases help us in understanding. I think the New Living and the New Century got it right when they said, "For we must carry out all that God requires." That's simple. Righteousness in Matthew is the moral requirements of God. We should do all things that are God's will. So basically, Jesus is telling John, "You should baptize me because it's God's will." How did Jesus know that? Well, he's the Son of God, right? But there's another reason Jesus knew what God's will was here. There's another reason Jesus knew that his Father required him to go to the baptism of John. Did he notice that word? Well, first of all, I'm going to skip that. Did he notice the word "fulfill"? That should be sticking out to us now in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus didn't say, "For thus it is fitting for us to obey all righteousness," to obey all that God requires, to obey God's will. He said, "It is fitting for us to fulfill God's will." What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Where's Jesus coming from here? Where do we need to go? The Old Testament. The baptism of Jesus was foretold. But how? It tells me in your handout that Jesus is coming to John to be baptized in order to fulfill the Scriptures. "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," Jesus says, "must be fulfilled." And so it's as though Jesus comes to John and says, "John, it's written. It is written. Baptize me. It is written." God's will for the Messiah was clearly revealed in the prophets. And so here, as I was struggling with the tension, the seeming wrongness, and this huge problem of Jesus coming to John to be baptized, and trying to ask myself, what would it have taken for me to agree to baptize my Lord? How do I Again, I know I'm not. I know Jesus didn't assign me ever that task. But what if it had been me? What would it have taken for me to baptize my Savior? I was reminded of the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. And here's the key, and was numbered. I wish all of us could say this next word together, with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus, I think it is clear, Jesus came to John to be baptized by him. Though everything about this whole picture screams wrong. It screams, don't let it happen. Run, John, run. Jesus came to be baptized by him in order that he might be numbered from the very beginning of his ministry with sinners like you and me. In order that he might be counted, let's put it in other terms, counted in the same group. Counted in the same group with sinners. The astonishing thing, I think, that we don't often fully comprehend, brothers and sisters, fellow redeemed people, is that Jesus didn't just die for sinners. That's not all he did. Before Jesus could die for you, he had to be numbered with you. Counted in the same group with you. Although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. See, I think sometimes we can have a picture of Jesus coming and dying for us while somehow remaining somewhat aloof. And Jesus didn't. He came and was with us, one of us, identified with us, numbered with us, counted in the same group. Lloyd. Let's go on and see if we can get... It's a mystery. I think there's going to be mystery here. I will not fully explain. But let's embrace the mystery. And that's what we'll probably end up having to do. But I think we'll go a bit further with that. Jesus didn't just die for sinners. He expressed, here's a word, solidarity. Okay? Doesn't mean he became a sinner. No, of course he wasn't. We just read that in Isaiah 53. But he expressed identification with sinners by going so far as to be baptized with our baptism. And here's the amazing thing, without any disclaimers that he needed it not. Think about that. Jesus came to John. He came to be baptized. John protested. He said, let it be at this time. He didn't make a big announcement to the crowd saying, I don't need to be baptized with this. I'm not a sinner like you. He just came and willingly submitted to this baptism. So here at the very beginning of his public ministry, Jesus sets his face toward the cross. Right at the very beginning. I mean, if it was me, I would have tried to put it out of my mind for 3 years. It's coming, but at least it's 3 years away. Jesus doesn't do that. He comes right at the very beginning and he says, this is what I'm here for. This is the path I've set for myself and that my Father has given me. And coming to be baptized by John, Jesus was showing that his humbling, amazed here, it would not be just on the cross, but every single day, every single minute and second of his life, especially and uniquely from that day forward. Every day for Jesus would be a self-emptying. We know that because he emptied himself on day one. Every day for Jesus was going to be an identifying and a being numbered with sinners. Every day would be a dying. Every day would be another purposeful step on the road to crucifixion. And listen, and I think that maybe this gets it, maybe. In everything that Jesus said, in everything that Jesus did, it would all be for the sake of our salvation. Everything he said, everything he did, and at the beginning in his baptism, Jesus committed himself to that for us. Jesus, understand, he didn't just come for a week long enough to die. He didn't just come and be born and live and then have a one-week ministry. No, for 3 years he lived and taught and walked among us, identifying with us, being numbered with us, doing it all, every day, every second, for you. For you. That's what his baptism is about. In nothing did Jesus come to be served. In nothing did he come to be served. But in everything to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, we have 3 years until the cross, don't we? We have 3 years. But here at the very beginning, on day one, Jesus shows that he's going to live each and every day of his life in the shadow of the cross. He's going to live each and every day of his ministry as one who has shared in the baptism of sinners. As one who has been numbered with the likes of you and me. And who will one day experience the full force of God's wrath. See, Jesus went to that baptism, and did he escape the wrath of God? Everyone else deserved wrath. All the sinners around him were going to John, running from the wrath to come. Jesus, the one who didn't deserve wrath, who didn't need to be baptized, went and was baptized, and yet did not escape the wrath that we have all escaped. What was he telling us in his baptism? He will live each and every day for us and for our salvation. No one's ever given more than Jesus gave for us. And it wasn't just on the cross. It was every day up until the cross. Jesus' entire ministry was a dying. Though he is mightier than all, though no man is worthy even to carry his sandals, though he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire, though he is the coming Lord and sinless Son of God, and the one who will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire, yet Jesus came to John to be baptized by him. Oh, what self-denying love and obedience. We have never, ever seen the like of it. And then it says, then he consented. Then John consented. I want us to think about this from the perspective of John again. John knew he wasn't worthy to carry Jesus' sandals, much less to baptize his Lord and Savior. But let's put it this way. John needed to baptize Jesus. Did you think about that? John needed to baptize Jesus. Now I've got a struggle. I don't want to, but I need to. I need to for me. Who did John need to baptize Jesus for? For himself. Because as a sinner himself, John needed Jesus to be numbered with the likes of him. John needed his Savior to be counted in the same group. And that meant for John baptizing his Lord. In baptizing Jesus, John showed how very desperately he needed a Savior. I don't know, I'll say this. As I was meditating on this week, it hit me. that perhaps never in all the history of the whole world has any sinner humbled himself more than when John consented to baptize Jesus. I honestly can't think of any other possible example of when a sinner would humble himself more than being willing to baptize his Lord and Savior. Perhaps in all of history, this act of humility was surpassed infinitely only by Jesus' willingness to be numbered with us. From the day of his baptism by John to the day of his death at the hands of sinful people like you and me. When you look at the baptism of Jesus by John, you are seeing humility. The humility of the Lord and the humility of a sinner. As I thought about these things, there were several very obvious implications for us. I have in your teaching children, when you ask your children this question, if Jesus was willing to be numbered with us, then what? And you could fill in that blank 100 bazillion times. Here's just a couple, the more obvious ones. If Jesus was willing to be numbered with us, let us be willing to be numbered with those who in the world's eyes are the most lowly and the most weak and the most despised. And we might think that we are blind to those kinds of distinctions. We might think that we don't have a struggle with that. But we do, perhaps even in our own midst. There are people that maybe you look at differently or around you. Jesus associated with you. He was counted in a group with me. Is there anyone that I should not associate with? Is there any group that I should not be willing and humble to be counted a part of? Humbled by our definitions. Paul said in Romans 12:16, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. If I could add, not as scripture, but if I could go on from there and say, as Jesus associated with us, let us associate with the lowly. Young people, in the temptation to be cool and with it and with the right crowd, don't forget that Jesus was counted in the same group with you. Let us show favoritism to no one because of the gospel. Ever, for any reason at all, no matter who comes in and walks into this church body, let us show favoritism to none because Jesus showed favoritism to none. He came and was one of us. If Jesus was willing to be numbered with us, if he was willing to be so self-denying that he would partake of John's baptism at the very day one, then let us do nothing from rivalry or conceit. See, you've heard that before, but most of us, we know that. We just need some other reason to do it. We need some other reason to obey. We've just been given the most powerful reason in the world to obey this command in Philippians 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, as Jesus did. If Jesus was willing to be numbered with us, then let us be willing to be numbered with him. Every day, those who are not ashamed to endure persecution, suffering, mockery, scorn for the name of Christ. He was numbered with us and called down upon himself the wrath of his holy Father. Let's be numbered with him, though we call down upon ourselves the wrath of the whole world. If Jesus was willing to be numbered with us, then let us fall in love with the gospel all over again. See, this is the gospel. And it is the gospel that is powerful to change your life and transform you into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. It is this gospel that will enable you not to show favoritism. It is this gospel that will enable you to bear scorn for being numbered with Christ. It is this gospel that will help you obey God at every hour and minute and day of your life. It's just that most of us, many of us, not most, many of us, aren't willing to truly do the work of consciously making this gospel to come to bear upon our everyday lives, moment by moment. We're not finished yet. We have verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, "And when Jesus was baptized," so there it is, there you have it, it happened. In history, one day, he was baptized. "Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him." Now, I think only one other time in the whole Bible is the Spirit of God pictured as a bird in that imagery, and that's in Genesis 1. When God created the world, the Spirit of God is described using the imagery of a bird in flight. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering, a word for what, a bird in flight, over the face of the waters. And then the other place where we see the dove is in Genesis chapter 8, where the dove is flying over the waters as the Spirit was hovering over the waters of the flood, until the dry land appeared and the creation is renewed. You can read the text there in Genesis 8. So when the Spirit of God descends and hovers like a dove over Jesus, and comes to rest on Jesus, it's maybe a sign that Jesus, in being numbered with transgressors, is going to bring into existence a new creation. As Isaiah says, he will make many sinners to be accounted righteous, a new creation. But we know this. When the Spirit of God comes on Jesus, it's a sign and a guarantee that his mission is going to be what? Successful. Now, there's something special about this here. But before we see it, let's look at verse 17. "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So we have the Spirit of God descending from heaven, and now we have the voice of God from heaven speaking these words, "This is my beloved Son," and there's an echo, a clear echo, of words that God spoke 2,000 years earlier to Abraham. He said, "Take your son, your beloved son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." In this words of God that echo the words to Abraham, here at Jesus' baptism, we hear God expressing his love. "This is my beloved Son." And even in these words, we hear where Jesus must go. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this is clearly a reminder of the words of Isaiah. "Behold, my, we know, suffering servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice," or salvation, "to the nations." So these verses, verses 16 to 17, they're important. They're not just a postscript. They're not just an addendum on the end tacked on. They are God's response to the baptism of his Son. And now that we know what that baptism meant, now that we know what Jesus was doing, he was submitting himself to his Father's will that he should be fully identified with sinners and transgressors. God responds to what his Son, his beloved Son, in whom his soul delights, has done. And the descent of the Spirit and the voice from heaven, providing for us and for Jesus overwhelming, irrefutable, joy-producing proof that Jesus' identification with us will not be in vain. It will not be in vain. From the very, very beginning, here on day one, The final outcome is already assured. That's what God was telling us in Jesus, in the Spirit of God descending and in a voice from heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are humbled, we are awed, we are amazed that Jesus would come to a sinner like us and ask to be baptized. We cannot fathom this. We cannot understand it. And yet we thank you, eternally thank you, that Jesus was willing to be counted and numbered in the same group with us. And thank you that from day one, the outcome of that numbering was never once for a moment in doubt. Lord, I pray that we would take this truth of the gospel and that it would reform our thinking, that it would transform the way we look at others and the way we see ourselves. That we would not be a people of cliques, of subgroups, of people that were too good for anyone else, but that the others that we would not associate with, that as Paul said, we would associate with the lowly and the poor, mindful of the fact that that's who we are and that Jesus associated with us, sinners as we are. Wipe away all of this, that there might be neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. Lord, I pray that as we comprehend what Jesus did in being numbered with us, that we would go out and boldly and courageously be willing to be numbered with him wherever we are, no matter what it looks like. Help us to bear the name of Christ, to not be ashamed of that name, even as he was not ashamed to be numbered with us. And most of all, I just pray that you would help us day after day, week after week, to love the gospel more. And that it would set us free from our sin, from our selfishness, from our pride. In Jesus' name, amen.